All right, so we see that in the case of Yaakov Avinu, he preceded his wives, his children, and so on, in order to greet, so to speak, Esav. I mean, he was greeting him at the same time. He's not 100% sure how Esav would greet him, if you remember, right? And No. It's a different pasuk. We're over there. Who are Vali? Him. Okay.
Oh, I see. Okay.
Yeah. Okay. And then there's another pasuk which sort of displays a different idea. The Eboy say, well, if you wish, he says, you can get it from a verse of the prophet Micha, the prophet Micah, where it's written by Yavor Malcolm of Nahem that their king went before them, Vashem Barosham, and at the very head was the Rebbe Shalom. Okay.
Who are they referring to
there? They're referring, he's the prophet, he's referring to the king, okay.
But which king?
We're not 100% sure which one, because he... No, I'll tell you, he prophesied during the reign of several different kings. That's the reason why. He doesn't mention which king, okay? Mm-hmm. You have to realize, prophecy isn't always interested in who the king is or something. Although Yeshayahu is much more careful about that than Yirmiyahu was. But in Micha's case, he didn't care. Mm-hmm. Because he had a different message to convey, right. That's all. Yeah. All right, so... Very good. So at any rate, from all these three psukim, what do we learn? That Over Lasiyoson has its roots deep in the word Over, Ovar, etc., whatever you want to do, and it means to do something, ahead of somebody else, okay? Therefore, you make a bracha ahead of the fact that you then perform the action of this particular mitzvah that you're praising God for. Okay?
Right.
This is what it works out. Okay. All right. Having said that, so now, so the question is, okay, what are the brachas that we do recite in connection with the reading of the Megillah? You understand? That they didn't say yet. All that we say is that we've proved so far that it's a mitzvah to make brachas before, and it's optional whether you make a bracha afterwards. Okay? This is what we learned on the basis of the Mishnah. So they say, Lifoneha, all right, before you begin the reading of the Megillah, my Mevorech, what brachas do you recite? So Rav Sheshes Mekat Hariza, whatever that is, Mekat Frizaya, or whatever, so Ikla Lekamei de Ravashi. He came, happened to be present. He came into the shul or into the base medrash where Rav Ashi was, and not only that, but after, we have to assume that he was asked to do what? To read the Megillah. Okay, so Uvorich Manach, and he made the blessing Manach. Now Manach is what we would call Rosh Hashanah. In other words, it's a mnemonic. Right. What is the mem? The mem is Al Mikra Megillah. We praise God who has sanctified by his commandments and commanded us concerning the reading of the Megillah. The Nun is She'osa Nisim Lavaseinu Vayimahim Asbanazer. Thank God for the miracles. And of course, what is the Ches? That Shehechi Yonu Vikimon Megillah Asbanazer. Okay. Yeah, all three blessings have to be recited before we begin the reading of the Megillah.
And the same what you said,
were
all three of those before you did the Hanukkah candles too?
Well, in the case of the Hanukkah candles, the first one is Adlik Ner Shel Hanukkah, okay? But She'osa Nisim and She'echi Yonu are the same for Hanukkah, except what? She'echi Yonu and Hanukkah is recited only the first night, the first time that you benched, right? Okay. Whereas with the reading of the Megillah, we recite Shehechi Yonu not only at night, but we also recite it again in the morning.
Not in all places yet. There's a different meaning.
But all three of them be recited before you start lighting the Hanukkah candles?
Yes, yes. Right, you recite all three candles, all three brachas, and then you light the Hanukkah candles. That's correct. course of the Hanukkah, you only say, you know, the rest of the nights of Hanukkah, you only say the first two brachas. Okay. All right. So that's what manach over here means. Be'acharecha, and what bracha do you recite after the reading of the Megillah? My mevorech, what bracha are you going to say? So here is the nusach of the bracha. Baruch atah ad Hashem, Elokeinu melech ha'olam. Now some add the word ho'el, and others do not. Okay? Harav es riveinu, v'hadon es dineinu, hanokim es nikmaseinu. Okay, let's translate so far. We praise God, our God, right, ruler of the universe. Now, some say God who is, that's ho'el in the parenthesis, okay? Some siddurim have it, others don't. But at any rate, here is the nusach. Harav es riveinu, which means that he fights for our cause, v'hadon es dineinu, and he seeks justice for us, and he exacts vengeance, for us, and he also literally exacts penalty or payment from our enemies. And God gives reward right to all those who hate us. Okay, because after all, what are we reciting? What are we commemorating? That these enemies who sought to destroy us, so Baruch Hashem, God intervened on our behalf and he saved us from the designs of Haman and those who thought it along the same lines as Haman did. Okay? And then the bracha has a conclusion. Baruch atah ad Hashem, hanifol Yisrael mekol tzoreihem. We praise God who literally he takes payment for the people of Israel from all their enemies, okay? In other words, he exacts the penalty from all the enemies of the people of Israel on behalf of our people. Rava said, Ho'el HaMoshiach, God who is the Savior, God who saves us. So Omer Rapapa say, hey, I like the first one, and I like the last one. So Ilkach, they mentioned this to the Tavayil. So okay, why don't we say them both? So that's exactly what we do. We say, the conclusion is Hanifchal Yisrael Makor Tzoreihem, Ho'el HaMoshiach. That's exactly what the Nusach is to this very day. And if you'll take a look at any siddur where they have the brachas for the reading of the Megillah, you'll find exactly this Nusach. Okay.
Sounds like a good bracha for Israel,
let's
say, right now.
Right, halavai, right. Okay. So, with this, we have concluded the discussion about the reading of the Megillah for the moment, and now we go to what the rest of the mission, if you remember last week when we went over it, deals with, namely, the reading of the Torah. And the first thing that is discussed is how many people get aliyahs. And in those days, remember, each person who had an aliyah, what did he have to do? He had to read his own section, okay? And then we discovered from the Mishnah, too, that the first person to read the Torah recites the bracha at the beginning, in other words, Hashem bracha bonu v'kol ha'amim, right? And the last person to read is the one who concludes with Hashem dosalun ta'asenchenun l'chamsachenu, okay?
What if he can't read it, though? Is he still called up if he can't read that?
Well, that's a different story. In those days,
everybody could read
whoever
it.
Was called up to read was able to read.
Read it. Okay.
Okay.
Well,
he doesn't know how to read.
Right, right. So obviously, what would it do? It would shame those who are unable to do it. So this is the reason why, as we'll see in a few moments, a change was instituted that everybody should, and then the business of the Valkyra started. Okay. Yeah. All right. I spoke about it last week. I'll repeat very briefly, what I had to say about it at that time. All right. So, they started by saying that Basheni v'chamishnis, repeating the text of the Mishnah, which they're going to discuss. It says, Basheni v'chamishi b'shavas v'mincha ker shlesha, which means, on Monday, that's Basheni, v'chamishi, and on Thursday, and on Shabbos mincha, the Shabbos mincha, okay? Shabbos mincha, ker shlesha. We read three aliyahs, okay? So, why dafka three aliyahs? That's the question that we're going to discuss. So he says, Hanish loisho keneged me, these three aliyahs, what can it correspond to? So Amar Rav Asi said, "Keneged Torah Nevi'im Iksuvim." We have, our Bible is divided into three major areas, right? The Torah, which is what we would call the five books of Moses, right? The Nevi'im, the prophets, which was anything beginning from Yahushua and ending with the last of the prophets. And then Ksuvim, these sacred writings, such as Tehillim, Mishlei, Iyov, etc., etc., Daniel, and so on, you name it, okay? As well as the Megillah, incidentally, which are also part of the Ksuvim, okay? So, inasmuch as we have a threefold division of the Bible, so that therefore the three aliyahs correspond to that. Rava Amar, he has a different favorite three, okay? Says Keneged, he says, no, it's to correspond to what? Kahanim, Levi'im, Yisraelim. All right, we know that either a person is a Kohen or a Levi or Israel. Okay. So, Elohor the Tani Rabbi Shimei. But now they say, oh, how about what Rav Shimei taught, that Ein Pochasin Miyud Psukim Beis HaKnesses, the fact that you cannot read less than 10 verses in the shul for, you know, reading of the Torah in the shul. You cannot read less than 10 verses. So he says, you know what? Vayadabir Ola Min HaMinyan. And he says, therefore, if you have a pasuk that says Vayadabir Hashem El Moshe Lemor, that's also a pasuk. So you can count that. In other words, instead of saying that there are only 9 psukim in a section because, you know, Vayadabir shouldn't count because it's a general introduction in many, many, many different places. But Rav Shimei said, no, you count that as a separate verse. So that helps to do what? To make up the 10 psukim. And of course, this is our practice to this very day. For example, I have a problem sometimes, you know, on Shabbos, naturally we have designated in the Chumash that where the various aliyahs begin or end, right? We know that. You'll see Shady over there, you'll see Shnishi, Rani, etc., etc. But then we also have what? We have a Sophos. Okay? We learned in the Mishnah, if you remember last week, that what? That on Shabbos, and they also said on Yom Tov, except that we don't follow that latter part. But on Shabbos, certainly, it is permissible to add additional aliyahs. Okay? So if we're having additional aliyahs, then it means that I have to cut here and there and so on, in order to make it possible to fit in the reading, you know. So this way, if I have 3 psukim with Vayadaber, it helps the situation, which means that I have more psukim left over. It's not as simple as it seems, I assure you. I have to use a great deal of judicious thought as to, you know, where to stop, because I don't want to interrupt where it destroys a thought. That's number one, okay? I like it to be, you know, a whole idea, okay? Secondly, as we'll see as we go on in the text over here, you have to be careful too about how many psukim are there, either from the beginning or from the end, and so on and so forth, to make sure that the three are not, for example, 2 sentences here and 1 sentence over here. We'll see that that's considered a no-no, even though someone suggested in the text. That's a no-no. So I have to be very careful about that.
It has to be 3 consecutive ones.
It has to be 3 consecutive ones. And in the same... Okay, if you take a look at a Sefer, you will see it doesn't look like this. But let's get a Chumash on that. We took out some Chumash. So we'll have a better idea of what it is.
Did you say
10
verses a minute ago?
10 verses altogether.
A minimum of 10
verses. A minimum of 10 verses has to be read, okay?
On Shabbos?
No, we're talking about during the week. Okay. Right,
Shabbos,
we haven't done it in Shabbos.
And Shabbos for a minute.
Okay. Take a look over here, for example. As you can see, it's chopped up.
In sections.
This is little sections, little sections, so on and so forth. Then you can have a bigger section, okay?
Right.
And so on. So, you're not allowed to stop, let's say, where you have less than 3 psukim from
the end.
You cannot do it, okay? If you have only 2 psukim from the end, the passage doesn't work, cannot do it. Okay? So...
You take the second from the end of the so-called paragraph.
Right, right. Okay. So I have to be very, very careful in my selections, you know, as to how many aliyahs, how many additional aliyahs we can fit in, and, you know, where, how to break it up so that it makes sense. Okay? All right, there's more to it. Believe me, it's not easy.
A few weeks ago, the parsha started with the end of the preceding parsha.
But you always start the new week, the new weekly reading, from where you left off in the previous one.
Right, but it actually had it was a new chapter, so to speak.
Chapter.
It wasn't the beginning of the new. In other words, it was like number 30 or 31 or 32, and then it started 1, 2, 3.
All right, so I have to tell you this.
That means nothing.
Yeah. Okay. While we use it today as far as being able to find a text easily, the truth of the matter is that it was a Goyish monk who came up with this idea.
Right.
Okay?
So it really just ignore it as if it didn't exist.
Correct. Rashi didn't know from that exactly. Okay? Rashi, when he has a reference, he'll tell you, for example, you know, in which parsha, which sedrit is to be found, or something like that. But he didn't have chapters and numbers. That is a much later invention that came in. Okay. So sometimes we notch from the goyim too. You know. Usually they notch from us, but once in a while we notch.
You know, the goyim actually have to be knowledgeable, but they're not.
You said you have to have to be. Are they?
Yeah. Well, I'm saying a lot of times they're not, because I've seen where the Baal Kriya overruns where he's supposed to stop, and he finishes an extra sentence.
Yeah,
which meant that he went beyond.
Yeah,
there.
All right.
Now,
if they were on the ball, they would
stop there,
before,
and the whole show accepts it. But the Gabbai, I'm supposed to stop him and turn him back and repeat. Right?
Okay, sometimes you're so enthusiastic about what you're doing, you see that. So you forget the stop sign. You go through the stop sign. Okay.
Is there some rule still that you can only break up the last portion of the the shishi or shvi?
Okay, there are minhagim.
Minhag.
One minhag is that you don't begin making hosafos before shishi. Okay,
before shishi,
right. Another minhag is that you do not begin achron if you have an achron where it says ma'aseh. So you have to begin reading before where it says Ma.
But there's one place where Shvi and the Chumash, where the Shvi and Achran are the same.
Exactly.
Yeah,
exactly
right.
One. Exactly.
So if you have just exactly seven aliyahs, we had that.
Recently,
Recently, correct.
About 2 weeks ago,
So if you have that, so the other Pasha Eik,
right.
Yeah. If you have that, well, I told the Gaboyim that Shabbos, don't give me any Hotzavas. Because it creates problems on often to do it. Okay. So they complied. So we only had seven aliyahs. And then after that we had Babsa, which is exactly in accordance with what the halacha is.
Well, we're talking about that. It's interesting to me where you have two sedras and the aliyahs now change.
Correct.
You know?
Yeah.
Sometimes you're looking for Shani, the original Shani, but it's over.
We don't
stop at that chain.
That's correct.
But then
that means you still have only the seven.
Correct. You still read only seven.
Along the two.
That is correct. Right. So that therefore, we always, the first four aliyahs, we don't stop at the end of the first sedra. Instead, you have to continue into the second sedra because you're reading it as if it were just one great big sedra. Okay.
Is there any maximum number of aliyahs on Shabbos?
maximum number. The maximum is when the congregation is ready to walk out on you.
How about for bar mitzvah and they break it up in so many
ways? It's a problem. It's a problem. I try to avoid it as much as possible. Okay.
Two or three is the most.
Don't want to go overboard. Just we have to bear in mind there is a principle that we call Torah Tzibur. which means don't burden the congregation.
A cantor can do that pretty good.
Sometimes cantors are guilty of that. Some rabbis are guilty of it.
Oh, yes, sure.
Okay. So you have to bear in mind, don't overdo it so that it becomes a burden to the congregation.
Okay.
All right. So now we know that there are different ideas as to why we read three. What does it correspond to? So as we saw, either Torah Nevi'im Ksuvim or Kahanim Levi'im Yisraelim, right? And we have this principle of Rav Shimon who said that we cannot read less than 10 Pesukim in Shul, you know, in the Torah reading. And the Pasuk that begins by Rav Shimon Shalemar also is included among the 10. Okay. So, since we mentioned now that the minimum number of Pesukim that we can read is what? 10 altogether. You understand? So, the question is, how do you sort of connect me? So tell me, why 10? Do we have any reference to 10? So, Amar Rav Shimon ben Levi, he said, yeah, remember that we learned at the beginning of Maseches Megillah, he says, we learned that Kineged Asura Batlonin Shebeveis HaKnesses. Hey, remember we said, what is a city? An ear, right? A city is a place where you have 10 people who are Batlonim. In other words, they don't have to do any work, but instead they come and they spend their time learning and davening and so on and so forth on behalf of the people of the city. So, Asura Batlonim, fine, so that's. Therefore, this is a reference to the fact that we read 10 Pesukim. Okay. Another 10. Rav Yosef Omar, he has a much better one. He says, Kineged Aseres HaDibros, Kinem of the Moshe Mishinai. 10 corresponds to the 10 commandments that were given to Moshe and Mount Sinai. Rabbi Levi Omar, he has a different one. He says, Kineged Asori Hilulin Shema Dovid B'Sefer Tehillim. He says that 10 times in the book of Psalms we'll find the word Hallelujah that David recited. So inasmuch as David recited Hallelujah 10 times, therefore this is, as we would say, it's a remnant, it's a hint, you know, that we should read at least a minimum of 10 Pesukim. Rabbi Yochanan came and he said, Kineged Asor Ma'amore Shebehen Nivoelon. He says, this is to correspond to the 10 words with which the world was created. This idea, of course, is repeated again in Pirkei Avos. You know, the beginning of the fifth chapter, Pirkei Avos. So it's written by Sora Ba'amoris, the very love, and so you know that the world was created with 10 words. Now, what does it mean, 10 words? It means that Hashem, it's written by Yomer all the time, right? So, there's a question over here. He says, Hai Ninhu, where are they? So he says, Vayomer de Bereshis. You say it's the Vayomer and Bereshis, Hani Tishahavu. Okay? He says, there are only in the Pesukim, the beginning of the book of Genesis, the Vayomer Hashem is mentioned only 9 times and not 10 times. So how do you get 10 out of it? So he says, Bereshis Navi Mamahu. The word Bereshis in itself also implies what? That this was by God's word. This is because we have a Pasuk to prove this. What is the Pasuk? The Pasuk is, Bidvar Hashem, Shemayim Nasu, Urachpi, of course, one. This is, of course, in Ramit Tzadikim that we say on Shabbos morning. Psalm 33, okay? By the word of God, the heavens were made, right? And by his breath, all the host of heavens was created. So we see that Bereshis too represents a Mamar Hashem. Okay. Omar Rava said, okay, so far we've determined what? There are reasons why we read three, that is, what we can, let's say, what we can identify three aliyas with, what we can identify 10 Pesukim with, right? But we didn't get down to the brass tacks yet. So now he says, okay, Omar Rava. So Rava said, okay, you say 10 Pesukim is the minimum. How do you divide it? You understand? How do you divide it? So he says, Rishon Shekora Dalet Mishuba. Says, if the first person read four psukim, that's praiseworthy, that's fine. Sheni Shekora Dalet Mishuba. If it's the second aliyah where they read four psukim, fine.
Right.
If it's Shlishi Shekora Dalet Mishuba, if it's the third person, the third aliyah where they read four psukim, that's also fine. So how can it be fine for all of them? So he's going to prove that either first aliyah or second aliyah or third aliyah, it's okay to read four. And of course the implication is that if you read four in this particular aliyah, then what's left over?
Six.
Six are left over. Six. So you have to have three and three in the other aliyahs, okay? But it makes no difference where the four are, because they're all praiseworthy places. This is what he's saying. Okay. Now he says, Rishon Shekora Dalet Mishubach. How do we know that if it's the first person who read the fourth psukim, that this is praiseworthy? Ditnan, we learned a Mishnah. It's a Mishnah in Shkolim. You know what shekels are.
Shekels?
Yeah. Okay. We know that. Okay. And we know that every Jew back in the days when the Beis HaMikdash was in existence was required to give a donation of what? Of a half a shekel. Right. So what did they use this money that was then sent over to the treasury in the Beis HaMikdash? The answer is they used it in order to purchase korbanos, you know, to purchase animals for the sacrifices, because they didn't pay free animals. You know, you can have a gavir, let's say, he says, hey, I got a big herd, I wanted to give, that's fine. But it's not for the sacrifices on behalf of the congregation. Your own private sacrifice, gezuntahein, but not for on behalf of the congregation. You understand? So they collected it.
On behalf of the congregation, they had to pay for it.
They had to pay for every animal, and everybody had an equal share in pay. You didn't have the gavir paying more money into this. You didn't have a Noraman paying less money. Everybody had to give a half a shekel. Okay? And that was an annual tax.
It was all for the census, was it? Huh?
Well, in the days of Moshe Rabbeinu, this is the way they also conducted the census, correct? And then also they had shkolim that were donated at that time to create silver in order to build different things in the Mishkan that required silver. Okay? All right. So, the Mishnah in Shkolim says as follows. It says, "B'sholosh kupos shel sholosh soin shebehen tomes halishka." Okay, says that in the lishka, which is one of the rooms of the Beis Hamikdash, like let's say like a little storage or treasury room or something, there were three great huge baskets. Okay, and into these baskets, naturally, what did they put in? They deposited the shkolim, right, that were collected. Okay. And the Hoya Kosov Alehen Aleph Beis Gimel. On one of them we have the letter Aleph, on another one we have the letter Beis, and the other one had the letter Gimel. What did it imply? It implied that the first collection that they got, right, was Aleph. The next collection that came in was Beis, and the next collection that came in was Gimel. And when they came to the sacrifices, they always had to start first with Aleph until it was used up, then they went into Beis until that was used up, and then went to Gimel and so on. That's the way it worked, okay? So, why Aleph Beis Gimel? Says, Leida Ezu Mehen Nisum Orishon, so that they would know which of them was contributed first. Lahakrim Mimena Rishon, so that sacrifices came first from it, Shem Mitzvah Barishon, because the mitzvah is to go always according to what is the first, what is the earliest. So that therefore, coming back to our practice, why did he say that four psukim for, you know, the first aliyah would be fine? Because obviously we see over here that whoever starts is considered off to a good start. Okay? So therefore, if he was the one who decided to read four psukim, fine. Okay. Emtsoi, how about if it's the second aliyah? Shekor Arboa, and in his case, in other words, the first one read only three psukim, and along came the middle reader, right? And he read four psukim. So how do we know that Mishumach, that this is also praiseworthy? It's fine. Netanya, because we have learned what? That when it came to the lights of the menorah in the Beis HaMikdash, it's written over there, El Mul Pnei HaMenorah, Yoiru, right? Shivas HaDevas is the rest, okay? So it means that towards, literally, the face of the menorah, this is where the lights give light. Melame, and that teaches us, Shemet Tzadet Pneihem Klapi Neher Maharovi, Neher Maharovi Klapi Shechina. It teaches us that the other lights turn towards the light which was the western light. Okay? If we would make a diagram, we would see that the wicks which were burning on the three lights over here were placed at this end, right? Let's say at the left end facing what? Facing the middle one. That was straight, okay? And then those to the right of it would have their wicks, yes, on the right facing towards it, okay? On the left, excuse me. Those on the left would have their faces turning to the right. Okay.
So that,
yeah, and the one in the middle was right.
So that
they all faced the middle one. Okay. So that and what did the little one, the middle one represent? That faced the divine glory, the Shekhinah. Okay. So from this we see what you have on the side, but the middle one, this is the one that is praiseworthy. Okay, so that therefore, if the person read four psukim and he was to the middle aliyah, then that's also praiseworthy. And how about the last aliyah? So I said, I'm a Rabbi Yochanan, Rabbi Yochanan. No, well, okay, I have to finish, but I already gave you already what it is. I'm a Rabbi Yochanan, Rabbi Yochanan said, Mikan, from this we see, Shem Soy Mishubach, right? That the middle one is also praiseworthy. Now, how about the Achron Shekora Arboa? And what if it's the person who had the last aliyah and he read four psukim? So that's Mishubach. It's also praiseworthy. Why? Because we have a different principle. The principle is Mishum, because of Malin Bakodesh Velo Moridin. We have a principle that says that when it comes to sacred things, we go higher and higher and higher, and we don't go lower and lower and lower. This is the reason why, according to Beis Hillel, when it comes to lighting the Hanukkah lights, well, in theory, by the way, you know, one light each night would be sufficient, but nevertheless, the Bahadran, you know, people who want to do it with full glory, you know, the right way, what do we do? So we light one candle the first night, right? One light the first night, two the second, the third, and so on. Because in sanctity, what are we doing? We're always going higher and higher and higher. Okay. We learned in Gemara Sotah, we had a different problem over there too, where this principle applies. What do you do in the case of a Kohen Gadol, who something happened to him and he was unable to officiate on Yom Kippur? So his standby Kohen became the Kohen Gadol, and then when the original Kohen Gadol gets better, he returns to his. And what do we do now with Mebuch, you know, with this guy? Can we simply make him an ordinary Kohen again? The answer is no.
Once he's
a Kohen Gadol, so we can. So we have to find a job for him to do, okay? But he still remains a Kohen Gadol. Okay.
How do they do that with the wicks?
Okay.
I understand now. They got to go to the left and to the right, and the right to the
yeah,
left.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Okay. Here is the middle. Here is my middle one. Okay. Middle light. Got it?
Yeah.
Okay. Now you have three branches over here. Okay.
Handle the wicks or the wick face that way.
Yeah. The wick was placed here. Yeah, of course. The wick was placed here. The wick was placed here. And on the other side, the wick was placed here at the beginning, here, and here. That's the way it worked. Yeah.
I didn't realize that you could do that with a wick.
Yeah, right.
You shape the wick, and it
It's tilted.
Yeah,
sure. And then light it is tilted.
Right.
You know what that reminds us? An old Jewish story. Yeah. You're right, you're right, you're right too.
Yeah, correct. Absolutely right. So everybody has good reason to say, not bad to be first, not bad to be in the middle, and it's not bad to be at the end either. Right.
How many Sukkim each of them will read? Who makes the decision?
Well, I guess, first of all, they had to see what the text was. And secondly, maybe there was a gabbai in charge over there who said, okay, you read this, you read this, you read this.
Somebody had to make a decision.
Yeah, obviously somebody had to make a
not
decision.
Not the reader that would make the decision. Not the one who had
we
the
don't
idea.
Know exactly how it was done, but I have to assume that it was done. Okay? All right. So now, let's finish up to where we have the two dots over there. Okay. Rapapa iklal veknishta da Abigover. Rapapa happened to come into the shul of Abigover, the Kororishon Arboa, and he happened to have the first aliyah. The Shibchei Rapapa, the Rapapa praised him for the fact, you know, that he read four psukim at that time. So we see that it's a perfectly valid performance, okay? But how they divvied it up, this, as I say, the Talmud doesn't indicate how it was done, but obviously we know, first of all, that there were people who were in charge of shuls. The original word chazan, in the case of Chazan HaKnesset, in other words, the Chazan who was in charge of the shul, he was really like a caretaker, okay? It's a caretaker. But nevertheless, presumably, he would also correspond to sort of like the Shabbos of a later time, that he would have a say. Now, but also, you had definitely officers of the shul. Even in those days, they had shul presidents and so on and so forth,
really?
Okay?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, yeah. This we know from reading, you know, let's say the works of Josephus, where he describes the antiquities, the different Jewish practices and so on. So he has what he calls the Arche Synagogus. What's the Arche Synagogus? Arch, you know, A-R-C-H, that means head, or, you know, the big shot in it, okay? And the synagogue,
Greek,
right?
Or Latin, Greek?
That's Greek.
Greek.
It's Greek. Yeah, he wrote it in Greek. Yeah. So we know, I mean, that there was such a thing as a shul president. Okay? Yeah. Or, we had even in Gemara, they mentioned, you know, passing the Torah from one person to another, remember? And there was the Rosh HaKnesset. So there was definitely, they had shul presidents back in those days too. Okay.
And also, yeah. The Balabatim, the wealthier
yes.
people, they had specialized, didn't they sit on at the eastern side?
Well, could
I mean,
be
they were
that.
Favored. Isn't that
yeah,
something
yeah
that
but also
about?
Could be, to, you know, Talmidei Chachamim too, who were honored with the eastern wall, whatever in Mizrach, okay. You know, that's quite possible, right? Okay.
I'll tell you, during the time of the town of Bavli, there was no
Mizrach. Yeah. Okay.
All
right.
The other way around.
Yeah. See, today is the 14th of the month of August in the year 2002, and it is tonight would be Zion Elul, just about 3 weeks away from Rosh Hashanah, and we are continuing from where we left off, the text of the Gemara Megillah, Daf Chaf Alef Amud Beis. I just want to review once more. What was the last theme that we had? Okay, we were talking about the reading of the Torah. Okay, the first thing that was discussed was the fact that on Monday and Thursday mornings, okay, and on Saturday afternoon, Shabbos to Mincha, we read. There are three people who are called up. Okay. There are three people called up to the reading of the Torah, as we said. Okay. We also learned in the Mishnah that the first one is the one who says the bracha before the reading of the Torah, and the third one is the one who says the bracha after the reading of the Torah. Okay? We'll discover tonight, first of all, why they changed it so that everybody who has an aliyah says both sets of brachas, before and after. Okay? But in addition, the question that's going to be raised in the Gemara, you know, is also, do we have any numbers that correspond for the fact that we have three aliyahs? We had that last week. So we discovered, you know, every rabbi had his own favorite three, okay? One of them said it was because we have three forefathers, Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. All right, God's fine. So that's one reason. Another one said that you have Cain, Levi, and Israel, right? Jewish people divided into Cain, Levi, and Israel. So we had three classes of Jews, so that therefore, this is why we have three. Okay. So, at any rate, we see that, you know, they decide to fight. Then, we learned another halacha. And that halacha is that you have three aliyot, but you must read a minimum of 10 psukim. Okay? So, that being the case, the question is, how do they divide it? So, they decided one would read three, a second one would read three, and the third one would read four psukim. That's how you get your minimum of 10 psukim. Okay, God's fine. Then again, of course, the question was asked, first of all, why 10? So again, they come with different answers. One said, for example, because there are the 10 commandments, okay? Another one said that if you take a look in the book of Psalms, you'll find the word hallelujah mentioned 10 times, okay? Another one said that the 10 correspond to the 10 words that the Rebbeinu Shalom uttered in order to create this world. As we learned in the, Maseches Ovos, the 5th chapter, beginning, begins Basor Ma'amoris Nivra Hoylam, right? That the world was created with 10 words of Rebbeinu Shalom. What does it mean, 10 words? It means that if we take a look in the first Parsha, you find the word Vayomer, right? Vayomer Lekim Hiyor, right? Vayomer Lekim, let's say Yekomo Hamayim, etc., etc. Okay? So, the Gemara asked a good question. Actually, we had the same thing with Sachas Rosh Hashanah, too. But they asked the question, how do you get 10 when if you count the Vayomers, there are only 9 of them? So they say, yeah, but Bereshis itself counts also as a 10th word because we have a pasuk in Tehillim which says that Midvar Hashem Shamayim Nasu, right? That the heavens were created by the word of God. So that being the case, so we have now 10. All right, so God's fine. So now we know then that what? First of all, that you have three aliyahs on Monday, Thursday, and Shabbos Mincha, right? And we learn also that a minimum of 10 psukim have to be read, okay? And then we have learned another halacha in connection with that, and that is that whether it's the first aliyah which has the four and the other two are three each, or whether it's the middle aliyah which has the four and you have three at the beginning, four in the middle, and three at the end, or is it three, three, and four? But at any rate, no matter which position, they're all praiseworthy, okay? So God's fine. So this is a summary in brief of what we had last week, okay? And that, yes? The truth of the matter is that there never was such a schedule. According to the Talmud, okay, the reading of the Torah on Monday, Thursday, and Shabbos was ordained by Ezra, okay? According to others, it was ordained already by Moshe Rabbeinu. Why didn't he want to have the reading of the Torah every single day? He did not want to burden the people by lengthening the service more than they had to. But there are good reasons why to do it. Why? So they take a verse which we find right after the splitting of the Red Sea. It's written that then the people of Israel continued, and it says, Vayechu shloshes yomim b'midbar. They went for 3 days in the wilderness, in the desert, whatever you want to call it, right? V'lo motzu mayim, and they were not able to find any water. And so, therefore, according to our sages, one of the things that we compare Torah to is what? Mayim, to water. Okay. Why? Well, for a good reason. Because just as water refreshes mankind and its necessity, so Torah in itself is also, okay? All right, but that has nothing to do with it either. Okay, that's already in the side. All right, but I mean, let's stick, you know, to what we're talking about, to the Indian. The Indian is, for example, in the book of Yeshayahu, it's written over there, Hoy kol tzomei l'chula mayim, all right? All of you who are thirsty, come to the water. And he says, this water, you know, you don't have to pay for it, and so on and so forth. And what do I say to say? Is, what is Yeshayahu trying to compare it to? He's trying to compare it to the Torah. That everybody who has a thirst for the Word of God should come to the waters of the Torah. And so, water, as we said, represents Torah, right? Now, coming back to the verse that they quoted, that they went for 3 days in the desert, they were not able to find water. From this we learn that you're not allowed to have more than 3 days pass without the reading of the Torah, so that people should not be, you know, starved for the Word of God. You understand? All right, so that's why we do not read the Torah every day, but instead we do it on a regular schedule. Now, of course, sometimes, you know, we do read it every day. Well, we read it every day. Every day of Sukkot, every day of Hanukkah, every day of Pesach, then we would read it every day. But as a normal rule, we only read it, you know, on Monday, Thursday, and Shabbos and Mincha. Okay? All right. So far, so good. All right. Now, we are now actually at the bottom. Yeah. We are 5 lines from the bottom right now on Chaf Aleph Amud Beis. Okay? The Mishnah said, Ein Pochsin Mehen Ein Masifin, which means we do not have less than the number that we stated, namely 3, right? V'lo Masifin, nor do we add more than the 3, because right now, what are we talking about? We're talking about, first of all, the weekday service that we said, Monday, Thursday, Shabbos, Mincha. All right, so guns fine. And then we learned, Tana HaPasech Mevorech L'Fonech V'Achosim Mevorech L'Achareha, right? We learned in the Mishnah what? That the person who starts the reading of the Torah, he is the one who recites the blessing before it, and the one who concludes the reading of the Torah, he is the one who recites the blessing after the reading of the Torah. But the Hohidna, however, today, the Chulchum of Orchel Fanu Acharecha, now that our custom is to do what? That every person who gets an Aliyah recites the Bracha before and after. So, what is the reason for that? So they say the reason is the Takinu Rabbanon Gezeira Mishema Nechnosu Mishema Yoitzim. Say that the rabbis made a takana, in other words, they instituted a decree, you know, they made a decree, right, that what should happen? That people who come late to shul or who leave early from shul should not be under the impression that nobody was reciting what? The bracha for the Torah. Do you understand? In other words, let's say first person had an aliyah and he recited the bracha. Along comes Rudy Vogel and he misses the part of the reading of the Torah. So in order for him, he should forgive me, okay? In order for him not to to come to the conclusion that no bracha was ever made over the reading of the Torah, so this is the reason why whoever gets an aliyah has to recite a bracha before and also bracha after. And Shema Yotzin, if people would leave early, they might think that nobody's going to recite a bracha afterwards, okay? And so therefore, this is why each one of us, now when we have to leave, we do it. However, I have to add one other thing. Remember that in those days, each person who had an aliyah, each one read his own passage. Today, of course, another good reason why we do it is because of the fact that we have too many people who would be unable to read their own passage. And so this is why we instituted that there should be a Balkriya. But as I mentioned previously, when you have an aliyah, the proper thing is that you should look in the text as the Balkriya is reading it and try to say in a whisper, in an undertone or something, the reading of the Torah at the same time together with him. Okay? This is the correct procedure. Marty?
So we can deduce that the average Jew at that time could read the Torah then?
Not necessarily. No. You're complimenting them. Halabai were true. I mean, it is true that the Jews were really the first nation to try to have universal education. Okay? This started roughly sometime yet before the beginning of the Common Era, when you had people like Yehoshua ben Gamala and Shimon ben Shetach, that they organized schools in the various communities, because prior to that, every father was expected to be the teacher of his own son. You understand? This is the way it was supposed to be. But, you know, many fathers were not up to the job, so that therefore they were worried, you know, that people would grow up without any knowledge of Torah. And so therefore they organized schools in the various communities in order that at least children should have a very elementary education. And, you know, if they couldn't afford it, the community should provide the means, you know, of paying a person who was a teacher, so that you know, nobody would be kept from learning, okay? But nevertheless, there's a big difference between, you know, let's say spending a couple of years in school and, for example, you know, spending, you know, many years in school, you understand? The more that they had knowledge, you know, the better able they were to read from the Torah. But not every person was that highly educated. So we shouldn't assume that everybody had that. But obviously, whom would they call up to the reading of the Torah? People whom they knew were capable of doing it. Yes, Jerry?
Well, I think probably Unzer mentioned up through modern times, but, you know, 20th century in Poland, yeah, and Russia, the average peasant was illiterate.
You're
the
correct.
The average person was illiterate, but all the Jews could read. Yiddish,
they were in the ghettos, and they
could read Hebrew.
Yeah, but the point is that the Jews made a point that every child had to be instructed, particularly every boy. I mean, with girls, it's already a somewhat different story. You know. But certainly every boy.
I think that if you're going to read the Torah, walk out anytime, whether it's the 3 days or whether it's Shabbos. You say the inference here is that they left early. Heard the first brought, but didn't hear the second one.
Well, it doesn't mean everybody did it. All it means is that there were some people who had to leave early, and they might.
That's what I'm coming to.
Yeah, okay.
That everybody said, no, you're not going to be able to leave.
Yeah.
If you start the Torah, you better sit there and listen till the end.
Well, as we'll see, I mean, that the feeling was really that nobody should leave the Torah behind. But nevertheless, we know that sometimes a person has an emergency, whatever it may be, you know. And so he has to leave early. Of course, the ideal is to stay through, at least through the reading of the Torah.
Yeah.
But sometimes, you know, an emergency arises and it's not possible to do it. So
I think today the rule should still apply.
Of course it should apply.
No, I mean, if you're reading the Torah between even the Aliyahs, the people should not pick that point up to walk out.
But yeah, I agree. I agree with you 100%.
Well, I can say yes. If you finish the portion, between the portion, we could go on and on about the rule, but I feel that way. If you're reading the Torah, don't talk and don't walk out during the reading of the particular. I know some shows may even have the ushers who won't let you do that.
Maybe. You're not supposed to walk out?
You should not. Definitely not.
Is that a halacha?
halacha. No. You know, there is such a thing, it doesn't have to be written that this is a law.
Okay,
but, it's not right to do it. That's all, period. And because it shows disrespect for the Torah. I mean, this is what it boils down to. Disrespect. If you walk out, okay? But as I say, I mean, sometimes a person does have to, he has some emergency situation arise that, you know, makes it necessary. I mean, it might be maybe he has to go to work at an earlier hour than he normally would or something like that, you understand? Or it happens also maybe that sometimes a person has a call of nature, you know. It's only treffen, but it happens. I mean, we're human beings, you know. So, at any rate, if you can possibly avoid it, then it's, you should not. You should wait through the reading of the Torah.
Yeah.
Yes.
You would think that in those days, especially years ago, talking to the ladies and gentlemen and so forth, that there would be a scarcity of sforim, so maybe a lot of people wouldn't be able to read because they wouldn't have any sforim to study anyway.
Yeah, okay, very good. It's a good point. Yeah. But certainly, Sefer Torah, I don't have to tell you. I mean, to us, it's very, very important, that people should listen and learn the words of Torah. No question. All right. So, good. So far, we have learned then, a couple of basic rules, including this last one, that each person who has the Leah recites the bracha before it and after it. Okay. That's fine. And we learned that on Monday, Thursday, and Shabbos Mincha, right? The Mishnah tells us, that you have three aliyahs. All right. And then the next thing that the Mishnah mentioned was the fact that on Rosh Chodesh and Chol HaMoed, at that time we have four aliyahs. So, fine. So far, so good. But the reading of the Torah that we have on Rosh Chodesh presents a tremendous problem from the point of view of laws pertaining to the reading of the Torah. Namely, you have to have three psukim when you read, okay? Each aliyah has to be at least three psukim long, okay? I'm going to ask you, let's take a look right now at the Chumash, okay? Who volunteers to distribute the Chumash?
Okay.
You. Thank you. Okay. And we'll see what the problem is as far as Rosh Chodesh is concerned. Take a break for a moment. All right. Let's first of all take our Herz Chumash and turn to the reading that we have for Rosh Chodesh, and you'll see where the problem comes in. Okay. Turn to page 694. Okay, this passage should be familiar to many of us. I mean, certainly if you come to Davin all the time, I mean, it's familiar. Okay. The passage begins with a description of, Tzavon Yisrael, Malta, and Kovdi, Lachmi, Liyushaya, right? In other words, it's what we call the Korban HaTomid, in other words, that every morning and every afternoon they would offer up a sacrifice, okay? On behalf of the entire people of Israel, okay? And then after the sacrifice of the animal, then it says, Vasir Yisrael for Solas, Levinko, right? You have to have the flower offering also, consisting of a tenth of an ephah, a fine flour which is mixed banula, b'shem and kosis of Yisrael, with oil which has been beaten, from the olive, and this is also like a sacrifice unto God. And then the niskor of Yisrael, the nesach, is the wine libation that they would also pour on the altar. So that's also like keres v'chod and so on and so forth. Okay, and all right. So this is a daily sacrifice. Okay. Now, how many psukim do we have over here?
The what?
How many psukim do we have from the beginning of chapter 28 up to... No, we don't. No.
14. 15.
Hold it, hold it, hold it, hold it. 9 is already the beginning of Yom HaShabbos, right? Yeah, okay.
Part of the reading.
Okay, and then from 11 on, right, it's 15. Rosh Chodesh itself specifically. But we read all these psukim, because the daily sacrifice is a prelude to the Rosh Chodesh Musaf, you understand? For the additional sacrifice, so. As it is also, it's a prelude to the Musaf for Shabbos. Okay? Alright, so, if we would take the first part, namely, from the beginning of Chav Ches, you know, dealing with the daily sacrifice, there are only 8 psukim over here. You see? Aleph, which of course is 1, right, yeah, through 8. There are only 8 psukim. So the question is, how can we divide this so that we can conform with the idea of 3 psukim as a minimum?
Why only those 8 psukim?
You'll see, because okay,
the only ones used for, of course, you go on to say Rosh Chodesh.
Okay, all right, but I have to explain. I mean, that this is the problem. Okay, so Gemara. Okay, just keep your finger over there on the Nuchumish. Keep it up. All right, boy minei ula barav berava. So the question was asked by Ula of Rav of Rava. Okay, Ula the son of Rav asked Rava. He said to him, Parshas Rosh Chodesh. Right, the portion that we have to read in Rosh Chodesh, Ketzad Koren Osad. How can we read it? Of course, by the way, I just want to remind you that the Mishnah said what? That on Rosh Chodesh and the Chol HaMoed we read how many aliyahs?
4.
Alright. So the question is how to divide this passage in order to get 4 aliyahs out of it. You understand? Alright. And then as he says, the third line from the bottom, it says, Sav es b'nei Yisrael, li'amata nehem es kol b'nei lachmi, right? He says, the havyan t'manyim pesukim, there's only 8 pesukim. So hechi navir, what should we do? Nikre trei, t'losa, is it possible to read 2, let's say, 1 aliyah of only 2 verses and 2 aliyahs of 3 verses? You understand? Is that possible? So, Parshat Lehu Trei, we still are left with a section which only has what? 2 verses, right? The Ein Mishairin the Parsha Pachs Mishnosha Pesukim. And we cannot leave over in the Parsha. In other words, we cannot read in a parsha less than 3 verses, less than 3 psukim. Okay?
But why?
Why? The minimum we said is 3.
Why is that a rule?
Why is it a rule? First of all, it's a rule. Then everybody came along and said, what do the 3 stand for? Abraham Yitzchak and Yaakov, right? Okay. Cain, Levi, and Yisrael, etc. Okay. But the rule starts that you have to have at least 3 psukim. Period. Okay. All right. So now they say, all right, no, maybe we have a different solution. Nikrei arbor, right? So if, let's say, in this passage, we divide it 4 psukim and 4 psukim. So how many are you going to have left for the reading? As we see, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, and 16, right?
16.
No, we have only 15, excuse me. We have only 15. So how are we going to divide that? We have to make 2 aliyahs out of the 15. And not violate what? That you're not allowed to leave a section with less than 3 psukim. Okay? No, you have 15. From 9 to 15 is how many? That's 7. That's 7 psukim. Okay? You would say 6, but it's not. I mean, it's 7 psukim, because you have to count 9 and 6 and 15. Okay?
You don't get to go through to the shishi?
Yes, you do. All right. But again, they want to have the entire section of Rosh Chodesh serve as one aliyah. Namely, it's the fourth aliyah, the whole section. You understand? So if that's the case, you only have of Yom HaShabbos, and how many psukim are there? There are only two. So that's what they're really saying. Trouble is, if you don't have it in front of you in the Chumash that you can see, then you don't understand what is the argument about over here. But this is the way he's arguing. He says, maybe we should read in the first aliyah 4, second aliyah 4, but we have 7 sentences left over, some psukim left over. But the Yom HaShabbos have you in Trey. There are only 2 psukim in of Yom HaShabbos. Of Rosh Chodeshim have in Chamisha, and in Rosh Chodeshim you have 5. So Hechi Navid. So what should we do with those 2 aliyahs, right? Nikrei Trey Meho Avachad Mehanach. Maybe we should do of Yom HaShabbos, which has 2 psukim, and take the first pasuk that comes after from Rosh Chodeshim. Do you understand? All right, I have to give the next sheet out. We are now on Chof Beis Omer Aleph. Okay? I'll tell you. Whoever needs. Yeah, you have. Okay. But, Greg. Okay. Anybody else who needs these sheets? No. Okay, everybody's well provided for that. Okay. All right. So, what is the problem over there? The problem is that Ein matzkilin b'parsha pachas b'shlesha psukim. We're not allowed to begin by reading a parsha which only has 2 psukim. That's what he's saying. Okay. So, likrei trei mehot losa mehach. Maybe we should read 3 from one and 3 from another. So, parsha lo trei, we still have 2 that are not accounted for, 2 left over. So, at this particular point, we have a fraga, we have a kasha, whatever you want to call it, okay? How do we read on Rosh Chodesh? So, in order to try to solve this, 2 people come up with a very ingenious one. But first, they draw an analogy from something that we learned when we studied Maseches Titus. When we studied Maseches Titus, one of the things that we studied towards the end of the Masechta was about the Ma'amodos. We learned, if you remember, that twice during the course of the year, for a week at a time, Eretz Yisrael, which was divided into 24 districts, so they would send Kohanim, Levim, and Yisraelim to Yerushalayim to be present in the Beis Hamikdash at the time of the daily sacrifices, the time that they were being offered. Okay? Now, at home, the Gemara in Titus says, what did they do over there? So they said, people were fasting, and they would also gather in the shuls, and they would read from the Torah. And what did they read? They read Bereshis. Okay? All right. So, the Gemara there discussed the following problem, and it's repeated over here. Of course, they're referring to it, he says. It says, okay. So, Omalei, first of all, the answer that was given by Rava, he says, Zulo Shamati. I never heard an answer specifically to your question, how to do it, but Kayotze Bo Shamati. However, I heard something which is similar to it. Dittanan, as we learned in the Mishnah, that by Yom HaRishon Bereshis, right? And the Rokia, okay. On the first day, what did they read? They would read Bereshis and Yehi Rokia. If you keep your finger over here in the place, if you wish, okay, but turn back right to Bereshis, very beginning of the Chumash.
H2.
Good place. Okay, H2. All right. So we have Bereshis, right? And we have Yehi Rokia, correct? Okay. So, here we started to count psukim again. How many psukim are there in Bereshis?
You're talking about just...
this passage, right, the very first passage of the Torah, okay? There are 5, exactly. Okay. In Yehi Rokia, how many are there?
There are Yehi Rokia.
The next one. On the top of page 3. Yeah.
Oh.
You have 3 over there, right? 6, 7, 8. You have 3. All right. So add them together, 5 and 3, and what do we have?
8.
So where do we get? How can we divide it? You understand?
You don't.
So they try to bring a solution. All right. It's a neon law, right?
You're talking about when they read on Monday and Thursday and Saturday afternoon is what the problem is.
Rosh Chodesh.
Not at all. We are now in Rosh Chodesh. We solved the other one about Monday. Okay.
Now you have
right. How do we do the reading of the Torah on Rosh Chodesh? This is the problem that we're discussing. So they bring, therefore, he says, I don't have a specific answer for you, but I could, you know, make an attempt to answer based upon something that we learned before. What was that? That on the first day of the week they would read, you know, in the towns where the Ma'amad was, right? So they would read Bereishis and Yehi Rokia, okay? Utaniyah law, and in connection with that we learned what? Bereishis Bishnayim and Yehi Rokia Be'echad. That they would have 2 aliyahs in the first passage in Bereishis, you understand? And then Yehi Rokia would be 1 aliyah. So that's how they would get how many aliyahs? 3. But the question is, so what do you do?
What do you do
with Bereishis? We said that Bereishis has how many?
5.
So he has 5. So this is what he says, Vayavidin Bo. And we ask a question, you know, about this passage by saying, Bishnamah, it's all right, it's in accordance with the Hirokiya B'Yechot, right? The Tlosa. Namely, the Tlosa Psukihab, he says. To make 1 aliyah in Yehirokia is perfectly okay because how many psukim are there? There are 3 psukim in there, okay? Ela Bereishis Mishnayim, but Bereishis, how are you going to divide it into 2 aliyahs? Chamisha psukei hava. How many psukim are there? There are only 5. The Tanya, and didn't we learn that HaKorei B'Torah, if a person reads the Torah, Lo yifchos b'shlosha pesukim, right? He must not read less than 3 pesukim. Okay? The Yitmar Allah, so in connection with that, we learned that there were 2 people who tried to attempt a solution. Rav Omar Doleg, Ushmuel Omar Posek. The difference between them is as follows. Rav says, Doleg, literally it means skip, but it's not a good translation. What it means is that you repeat a passage from the previous reading. Okay? This is what we mean by Doleg. Whereas Shmuel says, Posek. Shmuel says, you make a stop in the middle of
Pasuk.
A Pasuk. Well, it was never accepted. But listen, Shmuel was a great authority, and he was entitled to voice his own opinion, you understand, as to what would be the proper procedure. But as I said, Rav says you repeat something. All right.
I understand.
Yes.
You repeat, you get the 3. How would making a stop get you the 3?
He said as follows. Remember, this is Shmuel's opinion, all right? Okay. Shmuel says that when you read Bereishis, okay, let's take a look at Bereishis again. All right? That's why I say, keep your finger in both places. Okay. In Bereishis. All right. What he would say is that you read Bereishis, right? The Ha'aretz, the second pasuk. And then he would say, Vayom Elokim, Yehi Or, and stop over there. And stop. That's what he means by posek. You know, like in the modern Hebrew, they talk about a hafsaka and so on, okay?
Yeah, that's the third.
Yeah,
that's the third.
In the middle of the third posek, you understand? And he would stop over there, and then according to Shmuel, the second aliyah would begin, Vayehi Or, Vayar Alekim Esor Kitov, etc. You understand? This is how Shmuel says.
Wait, he's dividing
by Yom Alekim Esor Or. By Eor into 2.
Well, does he stop after the first Eor or after the
No, he stops after the first one. Yiyor. I said that Shmuel interrupts in the middle and says, okay, that's it for the first aliyah. You understand?
So the second,
and the second, Vayihor, this is already a pasuk by itself according to Shmuel. You understand? Yeah, this is what he says. Whereas, what would Rav have done?
Rav, what
according to Rav, you would have read Bereishis, Ve'oretz Ha'isaratov V'vohu, and Vayom Elokim Yihor, and stop over there. Then, what about the second aliyah?
You go back to
they would read to Vayom Elokim Yihor V'Yihor and continue. So that right. way. See, that's what we mean by Dolik over here, in connection with Rav's Eitz. Okay?
Thank you. Appreciate it.
Yeah.
It's almost like two.
Yeah, but look, that would be an explanation for Shmuel, but, like two psukim. But it doesn't solve the problem as far as Rav is concerned, because Rav, as we'll see now, keep your finger in the place, not to Bereishis now, but now we can go back again to 695, okay? 694, excuse me, 694. All right.
Yeah.
All right. So, we have established then that this is what Rav is saying, right? He says, I can see an analogy. The analogy is what happened in the time of Maimonides, okay? And in connection with that, Rav said you have to repeat a verse, and Shmuel says you break a verse into half, you split it, okay? So the first thing he says is why each one held his view. Okay, the Yidmar law, we learned, right. So Rav Amar Doleg, why did Rav say you have to repeat a verse? My Tama, right? My Tama Lomar Posek. Why didn't he say the same thing to Shmuel that you can break a verse in half, right, and treat each half as being a separate verse? So he says Kosova, because he was of the opinion that Kol Pesuka de Le Paske Moshe Anon Le Paske Nele, that any verse which Moshe himself did not make into a verse, a whole verse, we're not allowed to change that and decide that you can have half a verse here and half a verse that. You understand? Whatever Moshe Rabbeinu ordained in the Torah that this is a verse, we're not allowed to split it. Okay, this is Rav Sutton. So we understand. If that's the case, you know, why then do you say, look, I have to read a whole verse, so therefore my etzah is what? To read the last verse a second time as the beginning of the next aliyah. Okay. Shmuel Omar, but Shmuel is of the opinion that it is permissible. The Omar, Rabbi Hananya, Kara, and didn't Rabbi Hananya, who was a Kara, he taught Bible, according to Rashi, he taught it to his young children. Of course, we'll see, I mentioned the men before. He says, Tzar Godol Hoyali Eitz Rabbi Hanina Godol. This Rabbi Hananya, Kara, said, I had a great deal of sorrow, of sorrows, when I came to Rabbi Hanina the Great. The reason why it says Rabbi Hanina HaGodol is because there are all kinds of Rabbi Haninas, so we have to make a distinction between one and another. Right? I came to Rabbi Hanina the Great One, below it in Lilith Sok, Elam Tinok Shabbos Rabban, and he permitted me, he did not permit me to split a verse in half except when I was teaching the children in school, Hoel Uslamed Atsuyin, because they have to learn it, and you know, they have to learn it how? In easy stages. So that therefore, under those circumstances, I could split a verse in half, let's say for one day's lesson, and then the following day I would continue from where I left off. So that's the only permission he ever gave me, but otherwise, I had to have only complete verses, even as Moshe Rabbeinu had said. Okay. In the middle of the verse, because he figured that this is as much as they could absorb. Okay. You have to remember, too, they didn't have books necessarily in front of them. I mean, it was oral teaching for the most part. Yeah, technically, I mean, Torah is written, but, let's face the fact that not everybody had copies of it available, and they were expensive and so on. Okay. So it says, Hasam Tamamai, right? So in that case, why can't we? It's Mishum Deleyevshah, right? Because it is not possible to do otherwise. But Hachonami Leyevshah, but likewise over here, how do we get out of this problem? We can't do it any other way. But, says Rav, what? We have to review, we have to repeat a pasuk that is Dole. That's the only way we can do it. Ushmuel Omar, but Shmuel says, Pesach, you can split a verse in half. My Tama Le'amad Dole. So, for what reason did Shmuel not say that, you should repeat a verse? He says, Gezeira Mishum HaNichnosin Mishum HaYotzin. He says, because I'm afraid, again, that if people come either late to the davening, to the reading of the Torah, or they leave early, right, then they will not, they'll have the impression that they did not actually read three psukim. So that, therefore, by splitting it, they can hear three psukim. Look, we don't accept Shmuel's opinion, but again, as I say, we have to know why Shmuel felt that way, okay? All right. So, all right. So we think, that we've solved the problem. We haven't solved it yet, but I'll go over with you with the Chumash immediately in just a few moments. What do we do on Bush Chumash? Okay? So, Mesme. So, they bring a kasha from another citation. It says, Parsha shel shisha psukim koinos habishnayim, right? That if you have a section which has six psukim, here Parsha, by the way, doesn't mean, the complete weekly sedra. It means simply one little section, okay? So, one little section of six psukim, so two people read it. Okay, good. Shel chamisha psukim, biyachad. But if there are five verses, then only one person reads it, right? You understand? I mean, this is Yochid, right. In other words, only one person can read it, okay? Kara Rishon Shlosha, Hasheni Karishnayim, Parsha Zu, Yechon and Parsha Acheres. So they say, all right, maybe we may argue that if there are only five psukim, right, then the first person reads the first three psukim, and the second one reads two psukim of this section, and then he takes one verse from the following one, right? So that way you get what? So you get six verses in. But is that in accordance with the law? Yeshomrim, and there are those who say, Shlosha, Lefisha ein maschilim b'parsha poches b'shlosha psukim. It says you have to have three in the second aliyah, and the second one. You understand what he's saying? In other words, what he's saying also is not quite what the halacha is, okay? But he's saying that if the first person had three, and we said it was a five-verse passage, correct? So that left two. So the first suggestion was they should have two plus one. But now it says, no, that's not right, because we should not read less than three psukim in a parsha. So that being the case, you should read one, two, three, and not just one in addition to the two of the previous one. All right. Now, I'm not saying it's something of this halacha either, because we don't follow that system either, okay? But you can see, we have to understand what the argument is, how, they're trying to resolve the problem, okay? Now, if we accept that there is an authority who says that you can repeat one pasuk, then in that case, what do we need all this fancy mathematics? So let's repeat one pasuk, right? But, and when it comes to the authority who says split it in half, right? So Nafsik, why shouldn't we be able to do it? So it says, Shani Hasam the Efshab Bahacha. So it says it's different. Why? Because in the case of Doleg, it's possible to do it. But with Posek, it's not. Okay. So, Omar Rabbi Tantum, he says, Omar Rabbi Yeshua, so he says that the halacha follows the Yesh Omrim, which is another opinion that was offered, okay. The Omar Rabbi Tantum, Omar Rabbi Yeshua, but Levi, Kishem Shemas, Chilin, the Pasha, Pochas, Begim, Silkim, just as we cannot begin a section of the Torah with less than three psukim, kach in misharim parsha pachas mishloishim psukim. Likewise, we cannot stop the reading of the Torah in a section which does not have three psukim in it. So, I mean, I have this problem continually, right? Again and again. You know, let's say we make a hosafa, right? You know, we split it up in order to give this one a sofa, this one an achrein, and so on, although achrein has its own problems as well. But let's say a hosafa. Okay. Can I, giving a hosafa, read only a section of two verses? No, can't. I have to make sure that I have at least three pesukim. And if I don't have three pesukim, then I tell my gabbai, I'm sorry, I cannot make hosafa, period.
But this, you can't break a paragraph either. It says here.
Yeah, well, it depends how many psukim there are in the paragraph. You understand what I'm saying?
Well, why couldn't you then go and repeat the previous?
Because as a normal rule, we don't repeat, even though Rav says we can, but we don't do it. Except when. We'll see over here in the reading of Rosh Chodesh. This is the one time that we do it because we feel that it's an emergency and we have to do it. Okay, so I'll come to that in a moment. Okay, maybe in fact, let's see.
We can't begin an aliyah. Let's say it until it's parsha, unless we have three verses.
Three verses, what you're correct.
Saying is also if you're going to divide an aliyah into several.
Right. You can't leave less than three before the conclusion. Correct. Correct. Yeah, that's what I'm saying. So that, let's say there are only five verses, I have to tell the Gabbai, I'm sorry, my friend. I cannot have an additional Leah. I have to read this one section. I cannot break it in two. Okay? All right. So we're coming to the two dots pretty soon. So all right, and then we'll go to practical halacha. Okay, a few lines further down. Okay. All right. So at any rate, they come back again to the old argument. Okay. About Peshitta says, okay, isn't this obvious that you have to have at least three psukim? So hashta, the mas chalta to call mekil tadakama. And just as at the beginning of a section where the Tanakama, who's one of the authorities, he is Mekel, and yet the Yeshomim is Machmir, you know, they disagree with him, they say he can't do it. So Shia the Machmir, right? Tanakama, lo, says Kolshkein Machmiri. If this is the case, he says, how many left over? He says, you know, even the Tanakama. You cannot break up to say that it's okay, you know, to have just two and not three. So, and you tell me, Mahu, the Tema, the Chnos, and Shechiche, and Yosin, Lo Shechiche, and now if you tell me that people coming late to Shul, this is common. Even in those days, they had a problem, right. But Yotzin, but people who leave the shul before the reading of the Torah is completed, it says lo shechiche, right? It's not common because the manche sefer Torah, the nafke, they're not going to leave the sefer Torah behind and go out. So kamash malon. Therefore, we learn, right, that what? That you have to have at least three psukim here, at least three psukim there, etc., etc. The Tanakhama, Maishno Shiyuri de Lo, says, Mishum Yetzin Natsrule, Sadam Gzer, Mishum Anichnosadabe. It says, all right, the Tanakhama apparently was considered to be a Makel. He was, you know, less strict in his interpretation, and he would have permitted to begin with to do two. But nevertheless, we don't do it. Why don't we do it? So he says, even he agrees that they wouldn't do it because we don't want to give the impression to latecomers that what? That they only read two psukim. But maybe we could say as follows, right? So Amrei Manda Ayel Shiuli Shaili says, look, maybe the latecomers, they're going to ask a question and say, so what did they read? So he was told, you know, that they read that. So at any rate, in the final analysis, what do we come down to? We come down to the fact that how many psukim must you read? You must read a minimum of three psukim for an individual aliyah. That's what. And all the drain and everything else that each one tries to come up with other solutions, it still is not. And so this is now the conclusion that we come to, where it says, Shule Shail, all right, so they asked the question, so Shalach Le Rabba Bereda Rova and Rav Yosef, so Rabba, the son of Rova, asked Rav Yosef, what is the question? He says, Hilchus Vamai, what is Halacha? Tell me. Never mind the, you know, argument back and forth and everything. Tell me, what is the halacha? So Sholach Lei, so he sent him an answer back, and he said, Hilchaso Doleg, the Emsoy Dolgan. Okay, he says, the halacha is, A, that as far as Rosh Chodesh reading is concerned, you repeat a verse, right? And it's not the first person who does it, but it has to be someone in the middle. All right. So now we come to, so what do we do on Rosh Chodesh? Okay, the answer is very simple. We start on 694.